His goodness in the house. Don't you feel like he's just embracing you and holding you right now? I really do. I feel his warmth. I feel his goodness. I feel his grace. All right, let's pray and get into the Word. Heavenly Father, love you again, and we just bless you. Thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the unction, the ability to teach and reach. I ask today, Father God, for that supernatural anointing to come upon your people, Father God, that they would receive revelation and impartation so that not just to grow, Father, in knowledge, but they would grow in relationship with you and use the tools and the weapons of the Word, Father, to advance in their life towards their destiny. Lord, hide me behind the shadow of the cross. Let Jesus get all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' mighty name, everybody say amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, last time we got together, this is Kingdom Perspectives Revelation Revealed. We are getting closer to the end of the book of Revelation. We may get done before Jesus comes. I don't know, man. We really got a long, we got a little way to go, but I got a lot to teach you. So one thing I like to do when I teach is to give you an overload of information. Because an overload of information makes you go back and study. I want you to study. I don't want you to take a preacher's word or some guy on television or some book you read. You need to get into the book and find out whether it's true or not. Amen? The Bereans in the book of Acts, they were people who heard Paul preach, and even though Paul was an awesome teacher, they still went back and studied the scriptures to see if it was true. So be a Berean. Be a person of the Word of God. Amen? And so, last time we got together was chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. Let's look at that real quick as a quick overview, and then we're going to get into tonight's teaching. I got a long way to go, so I'm going to try to get all this to you in this time together. So if you got to leave right at 8, just tip. Anybody know what tipping is? Just tip on out the door. Just go low and tip. But if not, hang loose, okay? We're going to get through all this tonight. Revelation chapter 16, last time we got together, we talked about in verse 1, notice it was out of the temple, called the angel out of the temple. Because why? The scene has now changed to where the temple was being revealed. It was being opened. We talk about that in the Revelation chapter 11, which is your rapture chapter. And things begin to open up in heaven. They begin to open up in heaven. So you see that where I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways. So out of the temple is the judgment of God. Amen. And the first angel was the what? First strike. Remember the word plague meant strike. So the first plague or the first strike was out of the bowl of God was what? It was a destructive, grievous pain. Remember, it was a sore. It was like an ulcer. So tremendous things began to happen to people on earth, excuse me, who took what? The mark of the beast. What are we looking at? We're looking at the same judgments that took place on Egypt. Go to Exodus chapter 9 in your notes and go back and study that, and you'll see the plagues. That was the sixth plague on Egypt. And it goes on, it goes on. The second angel was the second strike. Remember that? Where it talked about what? That the waters became like dead blood. Again, dead blood is decomposed blood. It's a different type of blood than fresh and red. So, again, these judgments are heavy duty. And when you read them on the surface, it's like, wow, you know, this is, you know, God's pretty angry. Well, guess what? He's pretty angry. And it's a shame, but we don't teach the other side of God's personality. Too many preachers just teach one side of God, and that's the fluffy side of God, as they would say, or the grace side of God. We need to teach people to recognize and realize that it's not good to fall into the hands of an angry God, that there is repercussions for sin. But the Bible still says the wages of sin is death, but we don't tell people that no more. We want them to come up to the altar so they can get blessed and get rich, so they can get back to the church. Come on, somebody. And that's why preachers, they won't confront sinners and show them the both sides of God, the grace and the mercy of God, and then the judgment of God. So we went on to the fourth angel, the fifth angel, the sixth angel, and then the seventh angel, and how that a lot of these judgments had already began to take place in part during the wrath of the Lamb, but when it came time for the wrath of God, God fulfilled it all. Remember, third part of the sea turned into blood during the wrath of the Lamb, but when the wrath of God came into play and the strikes began, the plagues began, then it was total. Total. So, in other words, when the wrath of the Lamb begins, man is given, if you will, kind of like warning shots. Wouldn't you say that's pretty much a warning shot? And then when this time came in the period of God's wrath, that's it. You know, it's all over. It is done. In fact, look at verse 17 of Revelation 16, verse 17. What does it say at the end? It is done. Or same words that were used for when Jesus was on the cross when he said, it is finished. He ain't finished. It is finished. Amen. So now let's go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And now we're going to get into a teaching flashback type of chapter. Some like to call it a parenthetical chapter. What it is we have a break in the action of the judgments of God, the bowls of God, the plagues of God, the strike of God upon those who have taken the mark of the beast and upon unrepentant mankind. And now we enter into a time where God begins to teach us and to fill in some gaps. Isn't it great to know that God will teach us and train us? Come on. He doesn't leave us in ignorance. He doesn't leave us in misunderstanding. He doesn't leave us in a place of wondering and scratching our head. In fact, the Bible interprets the Bible if we'll just let it. Amen. The Bible will interpret the Bible if we just let it. The book of Revelation is a difficult book, but it's only difficult if you don't pray. It's only difficult if you don't pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. And if you do ask him to show you, he will reveal reveal the truth to you and show you God's plans are. So let's look at this. Revelation chapter 17, we're in a parenthetical time. We're in a teaching time. Now the apostle is going to interject truth underneath the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and he talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show you the judgment. Everybody say judgment. Of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So he says, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore. Now, you know the word great in the Greek there is megas. So it's mega. The mega whore. The mega whore prostitute, if you will. Now the word there for whore, I wish I had my thing ready for you to write. I'm sorry, so I'm not going to give you a bunch of Greek words, but the word is porne, P-O-R-N-E. That's 4204, porne, where we get our word porno or pornography. I didn't know that was in the Bible. Yep. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So come hither, I will show you the judgments of the great porne, which means, what does that mean? Porne means, idolatry and also sexual encounters. Okay, so idolatry and sexual encounters of the deviant type. Okay, talking about out of matrimony. Fornication is another word, and we're going to get into all that. Now, I'm going to teach you something that you may have not heard it taught this way. And is that okay if I do that? So I'll mess up some of the old theology tonight, okay? I like doing that. Isn't that good? Go to Genesis chapter 11. Let me show you something, because we have to get to the beginning of where all this came from, and then we're going to teach the whole thing, and then you'll begin to understand why God is going to deal so harshly with this specific entity and with this specific group of people and on who are connected with it. And when you see this, you'll begin to understand God more. Remember, the law of first mention is one of the best teaching tools you will ever have. The law of first mention is what? Go back to what God said first. Because what God said first, he means it throughout. He doesn't change. And if you really want to know the Father, go to the beginning. Amen. If you really want to know somebody, go to their beginning. Amen. And so we're going to do that. So Genesis chapter 11, let me throw you a curve. Look at 10:10. Look at 10:10 real quick. And the beginning of his kingdom, this is Genesis 10:10. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Chaldea in the land of Shinar. Okay, 10:10. Now go to Genesis 11:1. Who are we talking about? We're talking about Nimrod. Nimrod, okay? So Nimrod had a kingdom. Now, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. One language and of one speech. Now, it was not just one language and one speech. It was also of one religion. You got to remember, this was 100 years so after the flood, and not everybody who came out of the boat and came through generations after Noah believed in God. Just like in your family, you got some parts of your branches that stoop real low. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Some of our family members aren't born again, yet grandma and grandpa were Christians or missionaries or preachers or whatever. So here is... Here is Nimrod, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found in the plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now here's a problem, and this is probably, you probably haven't heard it preached this way, but the problem with this right here is not what they're fixing to do, it's what they had already done, and that is this. God told them to go replenish the earth. He told them to scatter and to replenish the earth. And Nimrod and his tribe and his people were in deep rebellion against God. And they didn't go to the earth. They went just a little ways from where Mount Ararat was at, from the flood and from the Noah's Ark. And they settled near the place, Shinar means the two rivers we're talking about. We're talking about near Iraq today, near Babylon, okay? And so they did not go very far. They were already in rebellion, okay? And so they landed there, and look at verse 3. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to and let's build a city. Here's another point of rebellion. God never told them to go build a city. They went and built their own city. They were supposed to go replenish, scatter throughout the earth, but they had a reason, and the reason was because Nimrod was full of rebellion. Nimrod, remember, he's a son of Ham. He came from Ham's lineage. You know what Ham did? Ham was the one that looked upon the nakedness of Noah. So there was already rebellion in there. So if you don't believe in generational curses, boy, I feel like preaching right now, and your church don't teach about generational curses, some of your problems may come from your ancestors. Sometimes you need some stuff broken over you, especially if you're in a cycle and you can't get out of it. You get a little bit of freedom, 6 months go by, 3 months go by, and you're right back at the same thing. That's probably a generational curse. I didn't get too much shouting right there, but it's the truth anyhow. Okay, and so they said, go, let us build a city and a tower. Everybody say tower. Now, here's the thing I'm going to teach you right here that you won't hear in a lot of different places because it's just not taught properly, and you have to study this thing out. How many of y'all know that when they went to build a tower, everybody teaches that they went to build a tower into heaven? How many of y'all can say that? That's not the truth. Look at this. And they said, let us go and let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach. Take your pencil and scratch out may reach. Because if you're reading the King James, you'll notice that's an italicized. Everybody have that italicized usually in King James? In the original Hebrew, it's not there. It's not there. May reach is not in the original text. In fact, there's no Hebrew word for may reach. Okay? It's pretty cool. What is he talking about then? It means this. Ready? Watch this. This is really cool. Go, let's build a city and a tower whose top not may reach unto heaven, but that may be for heaven. Hang on. You're sitting, I know you're looking at me now. I've watched all them programs. I see all them VeggieTales, and they're going to heaven. No, they weren't building a tower to heaven, they were building a tower for heaven. What they were building was a worship sanctuary to the gods of the moon, the stars, and the planets. Y'all looking at me crazy. I love y'all. I could just see golden cows going, eek, eek. Isn't that awesome? But see, that's what teaching does. Teaching brings you revelation and information, and it challenges you. You say, can you give me some proof? Yeah, I'll give you more proof. In 1876, they discovered a drawing on clay tablets of the Tower of Babel. You know what was on the Tower of Babel? When you reached the top peak of the tower, there was a zodiac sign. Isn't that cool? To what? To the gods of the planets, of the stars, of the moon, of the sun. So they were not going to build a tower to heaven, to God. They didn't want God. They had no interest in God. They had no desire of God. They went away from God and they said, let's build this city and then let's build a tower unto the gods. Actually, the name is Bel-Merodach. Bel-Merodach is the name of the god, and he is the god of war and the god of slaughter, and he is the god of the deity over the Babylonian region. See, this changes your whole concept. First of all, it makes you a little more understanding of the word of God that Nimrod wasn't trying to reach God. Nimrod was a giant. I don't have the time to go into him being part of the Nephilim and all that stuff, but Nimrod was a type, if you will, of the Antichrist. He was a type of the Antichrist. His wife, who was a queen, Simeris, it's hard to pronounce her name, but she was his wife, the queen, and she had a son by the name of Tammuz. And Tammuz, and the way the story goes, is and it wasn't a Nimrod's son, but Tammuz, according to her, had no father. Is the story getting clearer now? And so what they were doing, while he was building the tower, she was seducing the people into this religion. It got to the point where they began to worship Tammuz because he was no father, and he was born of a virgin, if you will, conceived that way. And to the point that even Israel started worshiping and burning incense to Tammuz. In fact, there was a rule or a law because they said that he had died and was resurrected, that you were to spend 40 days weeping for him, and then on the 40th day you celebrated. See, all of these things are copycat rituals to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you got to go back to the law of the beginning. Do other religions do that? You better believe it. We have Venus, we have Isis, and so on and so forth. We have the Virgin Mary and baby Jesus. So religions have taken this same concept, but isn't it amazing that God had this already planned way back in Genesis chapter 3, and then the devil hijacks it through Nimrod? Some of y'all just looking at me really weird tonight. I like that. I like when you look weird. That means you're really thinking hard. Jim's got smoke coming out of the back of his head. But can you see that? Here's Nimrod. They're sowing this deception. They're sowing this type of religion. And do you realize this is the first world religion outside of what God planned through Adam and Eve? Hang in here now. So what does that have to do with what we're going to teach tonight? It has everything to do with it, because it's the same spirit that was on Babylon, that was on Babel, that was on Nimrod and his wife and her child. That same spirit has stayed alive even till today. See, what you don't realize is that you are participating in that Babylonian spirit, and you have no idea. And I'll get into that a little later. Write down Acts chapter 17, 26, and Deuteronomy 32, 8. Deuteronomy 32, 8, Acts 17, 26. You can read either one first. It doesn't matter. That'll give you what God said about the boundaries and how man did not follow those boundaries. Okay? So do you have that so far? Is that cool? I can go further into this, but I don't want to go too far into it. I don't want to go too far into it because I don't want you to get caught up in this, to the depth of that teaching. So basically, that's what they did. They didn't try to build a tower to God. That's not true. What they did was they were building a tower to the gods. And when they found that clay tablet, it actually shows a centerpiece of a sanctuary that had all the gods and deities they worship. And then, like I said up top, had the zodiac. Very interesting. Now go to Revelation chapter 17. Was that okay? And that was free. That was free. Now, what I want you to do is go study it. Go study it out. But what I'm telling you is the truth, okay? All right. It's pretty cool. I'll have to throw away all my little coloring books now with the Tower of Babel going into heaven. Man. All the VeggieTales, throw them out, Sue. Throw them all out. Okay. All right. So here we go. Let's go to verse 2. So he's going to bring judgment upon this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Remember, many waters means many nations or people. Okay? So it is a woman, a great whore, megas, mega, sitting on many waters or many people, many nations, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Who have committed what? Fornication. Again, that word is in the root of porne. And again, it means idolatry, spiritual sin, but it's idolatry. Now, what was the spirit on Babylon? It was idolatry. What was the woman doing to bring the people into this worship? She was seducing. And so idolatry and sexual enticement and seduction, they all come together. That's how the devil works it, okay? That's how he works it. He uses seduction to lead us into idolatry. Idolatry can be a plethora of things. It doesn't necessarily have to be an idol. It could be your money. It could be your job. It could be your relationships can be an idol. All right? But whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication and the inhabitants of the earth. So it was not just the leadership of the earth, but it was the people of the earth. Have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Do you see the word fornication so many times? Because what God is saying is that when you commit adultery or idolatry and you worship another god beside him, you are basically committing spiritual fornication. Okay? Look, go to 1 John real quick. Hold your finger there. 1 John. Let's look at what John says here real quick. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of God, the Father is not in him. That's pretty deep. That's pretty heavy. Listen to what it says again. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, doesn't that sound like the garden and Eve? Yes, those were the three things that captivated her. Is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth how long? Forever. Woo! Glory to God. Go back to Revelation 17. So he says, the love of God is not in you, it's not in me, if I love the earth. I'm supposed to love God more than anything. I'm supposed to, if he says give this away, I'm supposed to move on a moment. If he says do this, I'm supposed to do it in a moment if I really love him. Woo-wee. Boy, I want to be more obedient, don't you, towards the things of God. So they've committed fornication with the leaders of the world. She's committed fornication with the inhabitants, and they've all become drunk with the wine of her fornication. Again, going back to Babel, that spirit has always been on the earth. It has always been on the earth. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, And I saw a woman that was that sat upon a scarlet colored beast, a scarlet colored beast, full the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. So let's break this down. What do we see here? We see a woman. Is that right? And she's doing what? She's sitting upon a scarlet colored, a red colored beast, full the names of blasphemy. Now, to understand it this way, when it says a beast with a full of names of blasphemy, it's not like there's necessarily names all over the beast. What it's saying is that this beast was unashamed to blaspheming God. It's like you wearing a name tag. It's like an announcement. There's no shame. It's full, the name, full the blasphemies of God. No problem. I have no problem blaspheming God. Okay? So we have this woman. She sits upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads and ten horns. We're going to break all this down in just a minute. I want you to go back and write these two scriptures down underneath verse 2 for idolatry, because I'm not going to have time to read them. One of these is Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. Hosea chapter 1. Verse 2, you probably read 2, 3, 4 somewhere in there, but start in verse 2, okay? That talks about Israel and their idolatry and how God feels about it, okay? All right. So verse 2, we talked about her indictment, the kings, the leaders, they all committed fornication. Again, those words that I gave you, they're close, 4204, 4203, those are just some words you can look up in the Greek. Okay, so the woman, she sat on a red-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, unashamed. She wore the beast wore these names openly and proudly. Now notice the beast has what? Seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads represent authority and leadership. Authority, leadership, and also want you to write on the side mountains, because I'm going to explain that later. Mountains. And then the ten horns always represents authority. In the Bible, horns always represents authority, okay? Because of the ram's horn. But just hold that to the side, because the Bible's going to explain itself in just a minute. All right. Verse 4, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and this she was just decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Filthiness of her fornication. Now, before I get into more explanation of this, I want you to write this down. We're going to look at three systems. Three systems. Okay? Number one, the Babylonian system. Babylonian. And next to that, I want you to write religion. Babylonian. And next to that, write religion. The next system is the beast system. Beast system. And next to that, I want you to write money or finances or economy. Or put a dollar sign if you're writing fast. Babylon, religion. Beast, money, economy, finances. And then finally, the third system is a world system. A world system. Okay? Remember this. The world system is the host system to the other systems, to the beast and to the Babylonian. You say, what do you mean by host? Well, anytime a demon spirit needs to roam the earth, it likes to find a warm body. Come on. It possesses a person so it can have a host, a delivery system, or a vehicle to help carry that spirit around. And that's what demon-possessed people are. They're just a host. And so you're going to watch here how that this unholy trinity, how that the devil wants to copy what God has done and is looking for a host to carry out those plans, okay? So this is just a little setup for what we're about to teach. That cool? That world system, that's the muscle behind it all. That makes up the muscle. That makes up the whole body of this unholy system. All right. Now, verse 4. Again, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. Remember, purple represents royalty. Okay? Red can represent sacrifice, represents blood, but she had royalty, all right? It also can represent seduction, sin and seduction. Remember Lady in Red? Red Light District. Hello, is anybody here? Is this me? Yeah, red, you know. How come it's always, little red Corvette? How come it's, you know, little pink Corvette? That didn't sound the same, did it? Little brown Corvette? Little red Corvette? In fact, how many of y'all know if you got a red car, you got a higher chance of getting a ticket? Don't look at me, sir. I don't think they pull over. I don't think they pull over yours, do they? No, no, no. She obeys the law. I do too when I see them. As soon as I see them. All right. So the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet. So again, you can see seductive. You see royalty, but you see seductive. Okay? And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. I hear Mae West fixing to come out. Pearls having, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So she has this look about her that is inviting. Why don't you come on and have a drink with me? Wealth, prosperity, seduction, okay? And then here it is. Look at this verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery. Everybody say Mystery. Mystery Babylon the Great and the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. First, let me start off by saying Mystery Babylon is not Rome. It's not the Catholic Church. I know you've been taught that, and I know you probably have books. I got books in my office, you know, with the teaching of past scholars who believe that. We're going to teach tonight and show you it's not Rome. This is bigger than Rome. Rome doesn't have that much power. The Catholic Church doesn't have much power as people give it. And we'll explain that in a minute. First of all, he said mystery. If it were Rome and the Catholic Church, it's no longer a mystery. Hello. If it were something easy for you to figure out, it's not a mystery. The word mystery there in the Greek means to shut up. Write that down. Mystery means to shut up. In other words, nobody's going to know the mystery until the time for the revelation of the mystery to be known. That's why I always tell you, I don't make fun of people who've taught in the past. They taught on the limited revelation that they have. We thank God for that. Now we go to another day where God said to Daniel, I'm going to open up, come on, some seals of the last days, and you're going to understand things others didn't. We don't go like that and say, no way, that's ignorance. We just go, wow, great information, but here's what God is saying about it now. And as we go further down the road, we're going to learn new things. Amen? Because revelation breeds revelation. It must. Okay, so upon the forehead was a name, Mystery. Mystery. Mystery Babylon means to shut up, to be sealed. Babylon the Great or the Mega. This is the Mega what? Babylonian system. In other words, what Nimrod planned and wanted to do and Satan wanted to do through all the generations, through Nebuchadnezzar and all the way through all the dictators, through Hitler and on and so forth, on and on and on. It finally has become that mega Babylon. See, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. Nothing takes God by surprise. The great, the mother of harlots. Look at the words that are being spoken to you. The mother. What is that? The giver of life. The giver of life. So this is the Babylonian system from the beginning that did what? Gave life to all the harlots, all the idolaters, all the false religions, all the copycats. Actually, the word mother there defines in the Greek motherland. Motherland. Isn't that cool? It's not cool if that's your mama. Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. The mother of harlots. Okay? And so, here we go. The word Babylonia means what? It means confusion. So write down confusion. The Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and the abominations. So she gave life to who? Porne. That's the word, porne in the Greek. To the abominations and the fornication. It all came from this spirit. The word abominations means foul. Foul things. Another definition of abomination literally means this in the Greek, to stink. These abominations, they stink before the throne of God. Isn't that funny how that people support movie stars and athletes who commit abominations before God, and God says, I hate it? He's my favorite. Yeah, God thinks he's a worm. And he better get saved. It's kind of funny. Okay? So now we have this definition. Now we're watching this thing. God's explaining himself. He's taken time away from the vials and the teaching of chapter 16. He's headed now into training us and seeing what this is. And it's important that we know about this Babylonian spirit. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Here we go. Here's the one new man again. Can't get away from it, Brother Mike. It's all the way here in chapter 17. Talking about the saints, talking about those who have gone before, and then the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. It really means amazement. Great amazement. So here is this, man, I'm running out of time. Here's this mother of all harlots, this mother of all idolatry and this worship. And he says here, and I saw her drunken with the blood of the saints. Why is that? Why is that? Because that same spirit has been killing Christians since really the beginning of time. That same spirit has been trying to destroy the man-child. That same spirit has been trying to destroy the things of God. Do you know what one of the reasons why Jesus was crucified and when his death sentence was started? Do you know when? When he went into the temple and he turned over the money changers. That was the beginning of it. Why? Because that Babylonian system was mad because he got into their money. Look, people forgive you for murder. They'll forgive you for adultery, but they won't forgive you for stealing their money. It's the truth. You touch money, buddy, and they'll never forgive you for that. If I mention the name Jim Baker, there's still people, back of their hair stands up because of what they think happened when we really don't even know the whole truth. And what does it matter anyways? Huh? But, you know, somebody can commit murder or whatever, and they say, man, he's been redeemed. He's sure been changed, hasn't he? Well, I'd like to see you spend a night in a Winnebago with him. I don't care if they said Hannibal Lecter's born again or whatever. We ain't going to a barbecue. Did you bring the food? And he's juicy. I'm just messing around. But you know what I'm talking about. We just don't forgive when it comes to money, do we? Yeah, I pray for him, but he owes me $50. Never forgive that person. But he was amazed. He said, look at this. He's drunken. So that Babylonian system, again, Jesus, when he turned over the money changers, that was it, man. That's when it all started to fall apart. They said, we got to kill this guy. Not because of the miracles and all that stuff and him showing up and showing them off and preaching the word to them. It's because of the money. The money. Verse 7. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? And I will tell you the mystery of the woman. Here you go. The Bible interprets the Bible. And the beast that carrieth her and hath the seven heads and 10 horns. You see the three separate entities? Okay. So we're talking about the three systems. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. Did that already happen? Yes, it already happened. With Revelation chapter 11, verse 7. Don't have time to go there. I got other stuff to teach you. But you have to go back and see that. Remember, they came out of the abyss. They came out of the pit. Okay? And then go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundations of the world, whom when they behold the beast that was, is not, and it yet is. All that is trying to tell us is, he's talking about the Antichrist that's going to come out of that pit, that whole system. Okay? Satan coming out of that system, or out of that pit. Verse 9, he explains it some more. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. Do you want to know what those seven mountains can possibly be? You're going to have to give me a bonus 10 minutes after I finish the rest of this. Okay, so if you want to know, I'll tell you, but you got to give me some bonus time. Is that all right? The seven mountains on the which the woman sitteth. I'll give you one little hint. One of the possibilities are the seven continents. But I'm going to give you more than that, okay? I'm going to go deeper in that. That's if you let me. And there were seven kings, five are fallen, one is, this is history now, talking about the empires of the world, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. What is that? The Antichrist's rule and the last government system, the Babylonian system. Do you see it? Okay, he's only explaining this to it. He's teaching us history. And the beast that was and is not, even he is what? The eighth, or the eighth kingdom, and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. All right, so he's just given us some information that kingdoms will fall, kingdoms will come, but ultimately there'll be an Antichrist kingdom. Verse 12, and the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So now we see what? The world powers I just told you about. The three systems, the two, and then the world power being basically the hustle behind the muscle. Because the demonic powers always need a host body. Okay? The devil cannot do this without kings. The devil can't do what he does, what he's doing in America, without leaders willing to allow him to do it. The Church of Jesus Christ can be in revival right now, but we don't have leaders who are willing to be a host for the Holy Ghost and let the Holy Spirit use them. They would rather be used by the world than the devil for money. Don't get me started. Come back Sunday and you hear part two. Verse 13, these have one mind and shall give their power. Look what it says. Shall give their power and their strength to who? The beast. Notice that. This is powerful now. And these shall make war with the Lamb. This is talking about Armageddon. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And they that are with him are called, hey, talking about me, and chosen, and you, and faithful. Woo-hoo! You didn't know you had a new name, did you? Amen. Called, chosen, and faithful. And so this is a little break there, and he says, hey, they're going to come. They're going to come against the Lamb, but you know what? The Lamb's going to overcome them. Verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes, nations and tongues. Did the Bible just translate itself? Perfectly. Verse 16, and the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Hold on now. Let's see if we're reading this right. Now, this is the same ten horns that just agreed to be a host and allow the beast system to function. Now, all of a sudden, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Woo! Something went wrong at that board meeting. What's going on here? Well, at some point, the kings of the earth, the leaders of the earth who are involved with this system, are going to wake up and realize, we don't like this system no more. Can I tell you that that's already happening right now? That's already happening with our current economic system. That's already happening with the way people are treating the American dollar and people are treating the economy around the world. They don't like our techniques we've been using, and they are rebelling against this nation. And I'll get into more of that, and I'll explain all of my statements later on about Babylon, and you're going to be surprised about who Babylon really is and how much the world hates Babylon. You already know where I'm going to go because I've already taught some of this, but let's look at it from Revelation point of view, okay? And so they got hateful, and they made her desolate, and they made her eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's a pretty bad relationship, don't you think? Look at verse 17. Huh, what happened? For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. Who did God put that plan into? The hearts of the kings. Do you know that there are kings and leaders right now who have in their heart to overthrow the beast system? Hey, not everybody likes the way we do things too. Okay? So he put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So in other words, the earthly system revolts against the beast system, against the Babylonian system, according to the will of God, and begins to deal treacherously against those two systems until the word of God be fulfilled. Verse 18, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city. Whoa, here we go now. Is that great city. So now we're going from a woman, which is that Babylonian spirit, all the way back in Genesis chapter 11, all through the histories, all the way through Hitler and so on and so forth, and currently in our government and currently in the world economic system, now is being symbolized and is now being realized as a city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, to find out about what happens next, you got to come back next Wednesday. Is that all right? You got a minute for the bonus? Let me talk to you real quick about the seven mountains. And another thing, I want to teach the seven mountains. I might have briefly touched on them in ISM, but I want to teach one day the totality of the seven mountains, because the seven mountains can represent the seven continents, which is fine, but continents have people. People make up a nation, and nations have culture, and nations have life. So if you're going to take dominion over a continent, you need to take over people, take over a nation, take over their culture. Does that make sense? So here are the seven mountains. The first one is church and religion. The seven mountains. The greatest mountain of them all is the kingdom of God, but there are seven mountain peaks, if you will. This first is church and religion, and there's no order as far as importance. Church and religion. Number two is education. Number one, church, religion. Number two, education. Number three, family. Number one, church and religion. Number two, education. Number three, family. Number four is government. Number one, church and religion. Number two, education. Three, family. Four, government. Number five is media. Media. You can also put entertainment or Hollywood next to that. So church and religion, education, family, government, media, Hollywood or entertainment. Number six is the arts, the fine arts, creative arts. Church, religion, education, family, government, media, arts. And then finally, number seven is business and finances. Business and finances. Now, why is that called the seven mountains? Because whoever controls the top of each of these categories I just gave you can form the culture from the base or from the middle to the base. So if I am of the Babylonian spirit and I'm controlling church religion, guess what? I can control to the base of how it's going to be on each continent, each nation. That's why you can go to some countries and the glory of God is so strong in churches, and you can go into another and you don't even know if you're saved because the atmosphere is so demonic. Go to Haiti with me sometime and get that experience of all the voodoo and the Santeria that goes on there. Okay? You can go to Cuba, man, and feel the glory of God. And one of the most oppressed countries in the Western Hemisphere. So if you go to economy, if you go to family, so whoever controls the top controls the forming and the shaping of all culture. And so this beast system, which is currently on the earth, let me ask you a question. Of all the topics I just gave you, who do you think's on top of each mountain right now? It ain't the church. Not one of y'all said, the church is, we are, amen, hallelujah. Because we all know the church is one of the most broke. The church is some of the biggest thieves. Help me now in the economy. Family, we're wrecking ruin. We got more divorce in the church than we do outside the church. Arts, we don't know how to finger paint. I mean, we don't know what arts are, you know. Media. We cave in. All of our great singers want to cross over. I don't have a problem crossing over. Just take the cross with you. Oh, y'all got to go. I can tell you it's late and it's going to snow and all this different stuff. And so when they do control education. Where's Common Core? Common Core is taking over all of our education system. And then finally, this Babylonian spirit, this system that's in control, is going to eventually open up to where the Antichrist comes in and have all the answers for the troubles of our world. And the terrible thing about it is many, many, many people will believe that's the answer. Amen. But we've got a job to do, and that's to preach the truth and show them all that Jesus is Lord. I hope you learned something tonight, and I hope you go back and study. Amen. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this Wednesday night. I love your people. I bless them. I pray that you'll shine your face down upon them so brightly. Hug them, love them, keep them safe, Father God, these next couple days, and bring us all together. Father, if not for the work day, for Sunday morning celebration, we love you. Bless our visitor, Father. Give her safe travel mercies back home. Let all news be well at home. And we thank you for her presence. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.